I wouldn't want you to get the wrong idea in what I've been doing in these few weeks. To remember that the Bible is a continuous line of the story of God's work that was to culminate in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, God's own Son. He is our all in all. We've been looking at those who are our saviors, our shepherds, our prophets, our priests. And it is a continuous story. There is no break in that story. It is intentional that we have every element that is recorded here. But it does help us sometimes perhaps to pick out the high points, something of a dotted line. And it helps us particularly, I think, when we're looking to recognize our greatest needs and the needs that we have in the need of a Savior. So we looked at Moses and Joshua, and I would pass over Judges, apart from having glanced already at Samson. We've jumped over Samuel. There are certain things that are can be learned through the life and the ministry of Samuel as well. He was a priest. He was also a prophet. But I would take you to David. He is one of the key players in the sequence of occasions of covenant renewal that we have. And he is one of the most vivid characters and in the story of the Bible, related very closely to the great Savior, the Lord Jesus. If you were to do a very simple search on the Bible, you would find that David is mentioned over 1,000 times, Moses 850 times by name. Jesus, just the name Jesus, is less than 1,000, although if you put it in combination Jesus Christ, it's about almost 1,400. So, other than Jesus, or Jesus Christ, David is mentioned more than anybody else. There are vast swathes of the Old Testament that are records of him, his work, and much related to him. I would bring him to you this evening under the heading of a shepherd, to highlight that particular aspect, although within that there are a number of elements that spill out into some of the other descriptions that I've been using. Look at him as a shepherd, because he was literally a shepherd. He was the one who wrote the shepherd's song, as it's often called, but he was also very much a shepherd of God's people, who, because he was made king, that is something that God himself describes him as, a shepherd. I want to just break it into two main parts. First, that to look at the shepherd being prepared, and then the shepherd as he served. This David being prepared by his shepherding, and then also serving as a shepherd in his God-given work. So the shepherd prepared, first of all, and there are a number of subsidiary elements to that. And the first I would point to is that he was chosen. We had that reflected in 1 Samuel 16, verse 10, at the end of the verse. In the negative, God says of those seven of David's older brothers that the Lord has not chosen these. It only says later on, anoint him, for this is the one. But by implication, he is the one I have chosen. A little later on, we would be singing Psalm 78. And in the closing verses of that psalm, it says to us, says that Psalm 78, from verse 67, God, or there is the reflection on what God has done in the history of his people. There's a great deal that has gone before it. We're as far as verse 67 here. But there it says, Moreover, he rejected the tent of Joseph. Joseph had been one of the leading tribes, remember, from the days of Egypt, and did not choose the tribe of Ephraim, but chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loved. And he built his sanctuary like the heights, like the earth, which he has established forever. He also chose David his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the ewes that had young, he brought him to shepherd Jacob his people, and Israel his inheritance. And so he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart, and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. In several ways, then, we have that indication of David having been chosen. And that's we speak about that in particular because chapter 16 of 1 Samuel makes it very clear that he was chosen not the way that men would normally choose. You remember those words that as Samuel saw the first of Jesse's sons, the youngest was good-looking, so the oldest was probably as well, and Samuel certainly thought so. But the Lord said to Samuel in the Spirit, in verse 7, "Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." We need to point that, or point out and emphasize that this shepherd, who was to be the shepherd of God's people, was chosen out of the ordinary. He was chosen in ways that we would not have anticipated. It was by God's choice, God's purpose. I think this is perhaps especially noteworthy because we don't really realize, we often think of a shepherd in a very pastoral, sort of a nice soothing kind of environment. But in those days, if you remember when Jacob and his family were taken to Egypt, the Egyptians didn't want them anywhere near them because they dealt with livestock. They were herders and shepherds. So they gave them, it was prime land, but they gave them place away from the rest of them. They were pariahs. And then you see in Luke chapter 2 where it tells us that the angel appeared to the shepherds at night. It's quite striking when you look at the context because the shepherds, like so many others who appeared in the gospel record, shepherds were the least amongst the least likely witnesses that would be accepted by the important people of the time. As Paul says, God doesn't choose the noble. He chooses those who are nothing. And that's really what shepherds were. Although David was a son of Jesse, he was, you might say, the least of his brethren. He had been given the unpleasant work to do, to look after the sheep. We have a prophecy concerning another out of Judah. Micah tells it in chapter 5 of Micah, "But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel." The good shepherd, the great shepherd who was to come, also came from Bethlehem, little amongst the thousands of Judah. Psalm 78 begins by saying he didn't choose Reuben the firstborn, he didn't choose Simeon or Levi, he didn't choose Joseph, who is the beloved of Jacob and the mightiest of the tribes. He didn't choose them, he chose Judah. That's a little bit of a surprise, although it was Jacob blessed Judah greater than any of the others. But then out of those thousands of Judah, which was a massive tribe, down to this little town of Bethlehem. Yes, it was a little town. David came from Bethlehem, so too did his great son, who was to follow in his footsteps as another shepherd chosen. Yes, we know he was the eternal Son of God, but yet there is a sense in which we also speak of him as chosen in an exceptional way, not the way that men would see things. He was also called, and yes, he was called literally. At the end of verse 11 in chapter 16, Samuel says to Jesse, "Send and bring him." So he sent and brought him. He was called literally, but he was called in the more spiritual sense. He was called not because he didn't take on this work because of his personal ambition. It wasn't the career that he had set himself to, but he was given a calling in the biblical sense. It was an effective calling. He was called, he was brought in, and he was anointed. And by the anointing of the Spirit, by the anointing of oil, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. It was signifying his commission, that he was called in the sense of being called for a specific task to take up under God's direction. God's voice was on him, calling him, "You have my work to do," as Psalm 78 said, in order to shepherd Jacob, his people. And that's also to point us and remind us of how it was with the Lord Jesus. He speaks to us. He says, "As the Father sent me, I send you." As the Father sent me, David was sent under God's calling. What for? Jesus said, "I lay down my life for my sheep. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." He was appointed for this task, to give his life a ransom for many. Out of the ordinary, out of what was clearly expected by men, David was called. He was also trained for the work that was to come. And I mentioned it about shepherds a moment ago, how we often think of them in soft focus and so on. It was a very tough work to do. Remember Jesus' parable of the shepherd, where he left 99 safe to go out and find the other one? That was quite a job to do. It shows the commitment of the shepherd. And then it tells how when he found that sheep, he didn't just tug it along by its horn or by a rope. He gets it up. The sheep, have you ever tried that and put it on your shoulder? These are hefty things. I've seen fully grown men being hit by a sheep and not flying. They're heavy. It's a hard work. And here was David, the youngest of these brothers. So he wasn't necessarily a little boy. And as we go on into the next chapter, you learn what a tough life it was. He's coming to this place of meeting Goliath, and Saul is trying to prepare him, help him, and David rejects everything that is done, and he speaks about it in verses 34 through to 37 of chapter 17. David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep." Okay, so very well so far. "And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it." It wasn't just Samson who could kill lions. David, this shepherd, the youngest of the brothers, could do so as well. But it was a tough life. That's not all that David had to say. Part of the training of that in that tough life tells us about another part of his, vital part of his training. "Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover," David said, "the Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." So he had not just been trained physically, and he had not just developed boldness in himself, but it was a boldness in the Lord. He had rested upon the Lord. He'd learned to trust God. There was no one else there to help him, but he put his trust in God, and he acknowledged God's hand in his life. He put down his success, both what he had experienced and also what he expected. He put his success down to God's care for him. And then too, I'll speak in a moment about his psalms, but most likely many of these psalms, such as the one we have already sung, were meditations when he was out with the sheep, and reflecting on what he had been taught of God. These things don't just come out of man's own mind. There were things he must have been taught, so that he was directed to look on God and to think on God as he went about his work. There was a time when he was shut off, but he was learning all the time. He was developing, and developing primarily in his trust in God. Our good shepherd, he spent 30 years in the quiet, making ready for the hour when he was to be tested, when he was to enter fully into his work. And yes, that's the other point I want to make about the preparation of this shepherd, that he was tested. We have just spoken of some of that testing and his training, tested in caring for the sheep. How would he respond in further testing? What about that approach, that battle with Goliath? Would he continue? Would he still stand strong? And yes, we find that he was found true. There were many other greater battles that he had to fight, and in all of them he was found true to the Lord. Repeatedly we find in the accounts that we have, as he led Israel into battle, that he would speak first to the Lord to discover the Lord's will for them. He was, by and large, found true in those testing times. Amongst the greatest of his tests was when Saul was trying to kill him, chasing him all around the country. And yet, in that too, he upheld the Lord and the Lord's plan. He was still found true to the Lord. And I think we can say the same, can't we, concerning our good shepherd, our great shepherd. And we see there something of that principle that Jesus speaks of himself in one of his parables about being faithful in the little things, being made ready, and being honored by having great things committed, being made ready to be faithful in those great things. That's something of the preparation of this shepherd, the forerunner of our good shepherd, the Lord Jesus. And then to speak a little of his service. I want to just point out how in his service he wasn't going about it in his own strength, but he served trusting in the Lord. He was the shepherd of God's people, and he remembered that most of the time. He remembered that it was God's people he was serving. That's how David was God's king, as distinct from Saul being the king of the people. On the way there, he trusted in God when Saul was threatening his life repeatedly. David knew that he was anointed. He had the Spirit of God upon him, but he was left it in God's hands to resolve the timing and the process by which he would come to the throne. And initially, he didn't, once Saul died, he didn't even put himself forward particularly. Only part of, in fact, only Judah, his own tribe, accepted him for the first 7.5 years. And I mentioned too how through the battles as he led, he would put his trust in God, looking for God's direction. He did fight. That's another part of the service of this shepherd. He fought for God's people. Joshua had not completely conquered Canaan. David set out, and he didn't stop fighting much of his life before there was peace in the land. It was, first of all, it was external. He extended Israel's borders almost as far as they ever reached. It did go slightly further in Solomon's day, but it was largely down to David's warring against the enemies. But there was also fighting inside. There were tensions between his own fighting men, and then his sons, particularly Absalom, rose up against him. And in all of these, in his fighting, he put his trust in God there as well. But he was a fighting man. David recognized that. We have it in Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 28. God said to me, "You shall not build a house for my name, because you have been a man of war and have shed blood." David knows that. That was from God's own word. It prevented him going to do something that would have been very dear to his heart, but that's who he was. He was a man of war. How do we apply this when we think of David pointing to the Good Shepherd? Well, the shepherd had to fight the lion, had to fight the bear, had to fight the enemies around God's people. Our good shepherd continues to fight. Did. It was a battle that he was in, which took him to the cross, and he won the victory. He continues in that battle. We war against, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And he is engaged in that battle still. He fought. One that you won't see on the sheet there just briefly is also that the shepherd loved. He fought because he loved. He loved God's people. He loved God under the direction of God. He, because of his love, his devotion to God, it led him to complete the conquest. He loved the Lord. We see that in so many of the testimonies of the Psalms. We see that in his approach to his servants. And we see that in his love for Solomon, which extended then to that story we read of Mephibosheth. Isn't that a wonderful example of the care of a shepherd? There was Mephibosheth, it says several times, he was lame in both feet, meaning he was helpless. He had nothing to offer. And for many, he would be cast off. But David took him even to his own table to feed as one of his own sons. Great mercy. And this was out of the family of Saul. It was for the sake of Saul and of Jonathan primarily. You might say he was one of the enemy. Saul's house had fought David and kept him out off the throne of Israel for 7.5 years. But he showed him mercy, one of the very first things he did when he had access to the rest of Israel. He loved so richly. You will eat of my table. Psalm 23 speaks of that, I think, doesn't it? And then too, we read of our good shepherd, while we were still sinners, one verse says in Romans 5, and a couple of verses later it's switched from sinners to enemies, but it means the same thing. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. His great love with which he's loved us. This shepherd loved God and loved, therefore, God's people. This shepherd also sang famously. He's known as the psalmist. The Psalms are often known as the Psalms of David. They weren't all written by him, but they're, we might say, Davidic. They have that character of the large number that were written by him. And as I mentioned earlier, there are a number that were written by, you might say, professional musicians who were dedicated to that task by David's organization, David's ordaining. Equally famously, the psalms that he wrote and sang turn the attention to the Lord. Yes, it talks about the struggles and the trials, Psalm 42. But in practically every one, there is a point where it directs our attention to the Lord. He sings of the Lord. He sings praise. He sings thanks. He sings his love to the Lord. And as a result, it established the patterns of praise for Israel. From there on, right through to the day of the Lord Jesus. We don't read of Jesus singing, do we? But we read of him quoting. We read of him relying. We read of him living out. We read of him dying by the Psalms. They were so precious to him, the provision that God made through that ancient poet, a prophet if you like, a king and a prophet, a shepherd and a poet. But all is not well. We must remember that this shepherd also sinned. Equally famously, as with his psalms, the story of Bathsheba, sinning with her, against her, against her husband Uriah, against the Lord, he says in Psalm 51. There are other ways as well that he sinned. A number of incidents that we read in his mercurial story early on, but quickly passed over, not pointed at as sin, but there are question marks about some of his behavior. Very seriously, near the end of his life, things had quietened down, and he got to the place where he decides, I'm going to do a census of my fighting men. That brought great disaster on the nation. It was a sin because it showed that his heart, for that point, had turned from the Lord to rely on human strength. I'm going to count how many men I have. That's how many I can put out into the field. Before that, he'd always turned to the Lord and said, will you be with us? Will you fight for Israel? And the great pain for David's heart was that he saw his own people and God's people. He had brought suffering upon them. He sinned. He was only a man. He was a great man. His greatness lay in his heart being a heart for God. But he was a sinner. There were failings. He fell short. And he died because of us. He was a sinner. He was a great man. His heart for God. If you go through the story of Judah, and you know, everyone says the kings and leaves it at that. But you move on through those kings. And out of, I think it's 20 or something, 27, three of them, it says, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did his father David. Tells us of his great grandson, the first one that it's especially apparent, tells us that his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. David has characterized his heart being a heart after God's heart. And many fell short of that. That was his greatness. It was where he fell away from that, that he sinned. He fell short. And there was a need of another. David shows us, this most famous of his psalms, shows us that he knew there was a need of another. He knew he wasn't the final answer. The Lord is my shepherd. I'm a great shepherd, he might well have said. We would say it of him. But the Lord is my shepherd. What did I say a moment ago? His psalms leading us to look at the Lord, not him, in all his greatness. And I think the final thing I would say in his service is that he, under his services, that he was honored. Take you back to where it all began. 1 Samuel 16, the Lord doesn't look at the appearance. The Lord looks at the heart. And we've just spoken of how his greatness was in his heart for the Lord. His heart was set as the standard against which his successors were matched or compared, and few did match him. His honor amongst men, I would say it was mixed. Moses was perhaps more honored, even in the breach, but David is there's a great bulk of the material of his story, but beyond that, apart from where it speaks of his heart and the other his successors, it doesn't reflect a great deal upon him, the honor of men. Perhaps by implication in the richness of the Psalms and the use of the Psalms. But there is no doubt that he receives what he would have been seeking most of all, which is the honor of God. And God gives him a great honor, which he acknowledges himself in the great covenant renewal in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Don't worry, I'm not going to take time there, but it's there that we hear of God choosing David as the specific root out of Judah, who was to be the father of an eternal dynasty. Yes, it had its hiccups, it had its very dark moments where it seemed to go underground, but David was one of the key fathers of the great son who was to become the king, the great, the eternal king of God's people. It was a great honor that God did him. And God says, it's because he has a heart that I approve of, a heart that is in accordance with mine. A wonderful testimony of this man, but one that David himself would say is by the work of God's grace. So in the time we have this evening, just to gather it together, if I may, Again, that question, what is the story of David all about? We've been looking at some of these characters. What's it about? Well, I bring it to you, to as with the others, to point to some of the key features for a servant of God, to serve God's people. We don't see all of the necessary features in any one of these people that we've been looking at. And we see certain things, such as David's sin, that disqualify him from being the great servant of God. But he does point us in that direction. And he points us in that direction because God chose him, God worked in him, God worked through him. And God worked in him to make him the leader, the head, the founder of a house that would have such a character that would bring forth this great son of David, the great and the good shepherd. And so we have, again, as with the others, we have, I think, a twofold purpose. We have material that is to help develop our understanding of the Saviour that we need. It's pointing us that way all the time. How, in various ways, David did some of the work of a Saviour as a shepherd. But to also demonstrate that he was not enough, he was not adequate himself. We need another. And it also serves to tell us how God, in his marvellous way, through the life of such a man as this, unfolds the acts of history to lead us to that point where his great servant, his great shepherd, would appear in God's due time. And so far this evening, may God bless his word among us. We will pray together now. Let us pray.